Let's bow for prayer. Lord, open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. Reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Then seizing him, that is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. I think actually Peter was very well suited to the age of Twitter. But I'm also convinced that he would have got into far more trouble than he actually did, had he had one. You see, Peter wanted to make Israel great again. And he thought he had found the one to make it happen. Now, Peter is the best known of Jesus' disciples in our reading of the Gospels, because there's the most written about him. And from a cursory reading of the Gospels, you'll find that Peter is a brash, impulsive, eager, self-confident, first to respond, hogging the limelight kind of guy. He's likable. He's got great charisma. He's got courage and he's got drive. And not only that, he is absolutely devoted to Jesus. And he wants with all his heart to be with Jesus, to be Jesus' disciple. Now, the first meeting is treated a little differently in the different Gospels. In the first two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, we read that both Andrew and Peter are fishing on the Sea of Galilee and that Jesus calls them both and they both just kind of drop everything and follow him. John, on the other hand, describes first Andrew hearing and then going and getting Peter and saying, "Peter, I think you should come and see this person." And Peter does so, and then they both follow Jesus. And then thirdly, Luke describes Jesus' first meeting with Simon Peter's mother, who is sick. And so Simon Peter probably met her there. And then a little later, he's fishing. And Jesus talks to him about fishing and says, "You know, later on, you're not going to be a fisher of fish, you're going to be a fisher of people." Different emphases in the way Peter was called. But Peter's real problem with all of this is that not only is he eager, but he is eager to see Jesus succeed, to be a great success. to be really awesome as the Messiah. And yes, to make Israel great again. Which means to get rid of the hated Romans, to eliminate the vested interests that seem to somehow be at the bottom of everything that's wrong in the country, to get rid of the pampered elites, the landed aristocracy that seems to have all the money and all the possessions leading the North to poverty and perhaps unemployment, to get rid of all the self-pronounced and self-righteous experts, those who scorned everyone outside their little circles of influence, who scorned people of the North as provincial and ignorant. And so in a significant way, the issues facing Peter are issues facing us today. Without making too much of a fine point of it, there's a tendency among us to resent and blame others for the problems we face. It's other people who are at the root of everything that's wrong with us, and if only we could get at them, we could make things right again. When Jesus decided to turn toward Jerusalem for the Passover, Peter understood this to mean to raise the population, to take up arms, to take on the hated occupiers, to overthrow all of those that were in their way, and reestablish a sovereign and self-governed nation. And if that didn't work, to at least die trying. See, like many of us, Peter wanted his life to make a difference. In Jesus, he saw someone who he could die for. Peter wants Jesus to be successful. And so Peter is willing to die a heroic death for Jesus and his mission. He is prepared to go all the way, but it has to be the right mission and it has to be worth fighting for. And he's prepared. Now, in our text just before the text I read for you, Peter seems to have access to a sword. Either he took one along, or he took one from one of the soldiers, came to arrest Jesus, and used it to slice off the ear of the high priest's servant. But he uses it nonetheless. He was prepared to go all the way to battle those and to take on the forces that were arrayed against him and perhaps lead and guide this insurrection. Peter wants Jesus to be the Messiah the way Peter thinks the Messiah should be. This is perhaps the way we think of the church we want to be part of. We think that success comes in a particular kind of way. We think that success means building new buildings. It means being the most popular place in town. It means being affirmed by so many important people. It means having an incredible number of programs for everybody and every event. We want other people to be impressed by the power of God that they see demonstrated in our midst. We're not quite so keen about the passion and suffering of God. We want to belong to a church that preaches a victorious God. Many years ago, I was part of another church and another denomination where I was called to minister as a lay assistant. I tried hard to fit in, tried hard to become just like everybody else who was part of the group I was being initiated into. Tried to be as smooth and as natural in my diction when leading the liturgy. But one day a friend said to me, "You know, Kelvin, you'll always be a Mennonite." I laughed, but really deep down, I was mortified. I was angry. I tried so hard to be like someone else, had an image of what I was aspiring to, and it hurt deeply. Now I'm not so sad, but then it was something that really stung. I think Peter also had an image of this movement that Jesus ostensibly was leading. But he didn't realize that it wasn't Jesus' image at all. For Peter, Jesus would be the charismatic leader of a revolution. Peter would be his faithful servant. Together, they would take on the world. But for Jesus, his journey would end in suffering and death. And Peter could not accept that. Our text this morning takes place around a fire. Jesus has been taken prisoner in a skirmish that didn't end up in a bang, but rather, as the poet wrote, with a whimper. Peter has been forbidden to take up arms and defend Jesus. And Peter's world has come crashing down. Everything he thought would and should happen didn't. And yet, it's interesting to note that Peter, although he follows from a distance, he doesn't stop following. He still follows Jesus. He follows him in toward the high priest's house, and he stays outside and warms himself by the fire. He still follows. Because Peter still sees Jesus as the Messiah, a failed Messiah, maybe, but someone with whom he had poured out his life for the last 3 years. See, Peter still sees discipleship as helping Jesus succeed and sharing in Jesus' success. And here he is, having failed miserably on both accounts. And so here Peter's journey ends. He cannot any longer follow Jesus. In other words, he can follow Jesus to the garden, but he cannot follow him to the cross. But here's the wonderful paradox of the Gospels. This failure of Peter's is the first sign of hope for Peter. The first sign of hope. It shatters his illusion about Jesus and what Jesus was about. Perhaps even shatters his illusion about himself. Rather than be locked in to this belief that Jesus needs him, he realized that it is, in fact, him that needs Jesus. And so he comes to understand that it is his failure that qualifies him to begin to be a disciple on the way to the cross. Only by failing can Peter be raised up, because it is his failure that brings about God's success. Failure of personal success, the failure of personal misguided devotion, perhaps the failure of his own strength. That's the paradox of the cross. Jesus dies that we might have life. Only by giving up will we succeed. As two New Testament scholars write, Richard Bauckham and Trevor Hart, in Jesus' failure, condemnation, and death, God meets us in our failure, our condemnation, our death, in order to create for us the new beginning that is in reality our first true beginning, after all our false starts. I would like to leave you with two lessons that we learn from this little story for us, especially in this Eastertide 2017. The first is that we need to have our illusions shattered, as Peter did. We need to understand that Jesus doesn't need me. I need him. And the Jesus I need is not the imagined Jesus, but the real Jesus. Not the one I would die for, but the one who died for me. Jesus didn't come to fulfill our aspirations. He didn't come to make us great. He didn't come to show us a smooth pathway to God. It's not that he came to make me a winner, who always succeeded, who was always first in class, but to show me that to lose is to win. Those that lose their life will keep it. I think perhaps that is a message for our time. I think sometimes we have it all the other way around. I know I did at one point in my life, and it's something I still struggle with. You know, am I successful enough? Now, as I come more to the end of my days, that is, they're closer than the beginning, at least by all accounts, how do I start to measure myself? Is it at the successes that I've had in my life? And how do I interpret my life? What constitutes a success? Peter had to throw the whole thing up in the air and watch it come down completely differently than the way it went up. What do you consider success? What do you think God would think of success for you? To have a certain level of income by the time you retire, perhaps to have X number of properties by the time you retire. Perhaps to have X number of children, X number of grandchildren. perhaps to have traveled all over, perhaps to have accomplished many great and daring feats. What is it that really motivates you? What do you think of as success in your life? And then to think of your life in God's eyes. You see, God wants us to draw close to Him. And you know, I have found that God will stop at nothing. Nothing to draw us closer to Him. And what's remarkable about Peter is that finally he understood that his disappointment with God allowed him to see where God wanted him. And so I come to the second part that I would like to leave with you, and that is that failure, as we see it, is not a disqualification for being a disciple. Perhaps it's even a prerequisite. You see, our failure is God's opportunity. Grace is always greater than that which gives us deep sorrow and sadness. However, we shouldn't exaggerate the self-denigration that often inhibits and inhabits us. We shouldn't think that our failures are what God wants, but God is willing to use our failures to further and accomplish His will in our life. It isn't that failure is good, it is that failure offers an opportunity. Through failure, we learn to surrender to God's grace everything that we are and everything we have for God to remake, to use, to heal, to restore, and renew. If this Easter is something that allows you to see that in a slightly clearer way, then this Lenten journey will have been worthwhile. God calls us, and it's never too late, and we are never too far gone. We have never failed too much. There is always opportunity, and God will take each part of our life and remake it, renew it, recreate it to serve Him. Peter always wanted to follow Jesus. And if tradition is true, about 35 years later, Peter had the opportunity to do that. Remember, Peter said, "I will follow you, I will die with you." Well, according to Polycarp, one of Peter's disciples, Peter was taken to Rome, and then, in order to parody Jesus' death, was nailed onto a cross. And he asked, "No, not like my Lord, but..." He was crucified with his head down. He got his wish. Peter is a marvelous story about failure and redemption. May it be so for us in our journey to the cross. Amen.